94, which would be Psalms number 907. Here's what he said. He said, baptism for the dead, 1 Kings 15:49, on behalf of the dead, that is, to promote their eternal salvation by undergoing baptism in their stead. Jason, you agree with that? They said that. Right in his lexicon. You see, that's a comment in his lexicon, just like what you read here. Notice what John taught. You look at John in Acts 20:16. You know that the same baptism, when we talk about Acts 20:16, he says it only figuratively washes away your sins. Jason and I agree that it's not figurative, that when a person is baptized according to Acts 20:16, a person's sins are washed away really, not just figuratively. And so, Jason, are you going to agree with Pharaoh's people? Or are you going to admit that this is the same comment up here? Now, let's go to something else. Let's look at Vine. Here is Vine's comment, or definition, whichever one Jason wants to call it. What he thinks about that, which is perfect. Vine says, with the completion of the canon of Scripture, prophecy apparently passed away. Now, Thayer, he agrees with Jason. Now, Mr. Vine, he agrees with me. Now, what does that prove to you? Don't accept either one of them. Just go by the Bible. And that's why I went to the Bible and showed that since the part, and you take this, it says, prophecy, tongues, miraculous knowledge. Since the part, all three of them had to do with revealing God's Word, then the whole would also have to do with revealing God's Word in whole in the New Testament Scriptures. Next chart, Nathan. Then he brought up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 1, about verse 8. He said that Jesus would confirm you to the end. Jason, I agree with you that to the end here means, I believe, didn't you say it meant like the second coming, the end of the world? I agree with that. But now notice the difference in verse 6 and verse 8. Verse 6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, what was confirmed in verse 6? Testimony of Christ. And what's confirmed in verse 8? Is it the testimony of Christ? Who shall also confirm you unto the end? Did you notice the difference there? Jason didn't notice the difference, but I did. Do you see that? I believe that Jesus is still confirming Christians today. And he'll confirm them in the end. But that's not what the miracles before. That's not what the signs before. They were confirmed in the testimony of Christ. There's a big difference in confirming the testimony of Christ and confirming God on you. There's a big difference in that. You can see that. Can you see in verse 6, the testimony of Christ was confirmed? In verse 8, it doesn't say that. It says, you were confirmed. Do you see that? Does that make a difference, Jason? I believe that it does. Now, in verse 8, it says that the testimony of Christ would be confirmed to the end. Jason, I had a point, but it doesn't talk about that. All right? Then he made the point and put my A1. He said, well, according to past positions, and he gave the illustration of part of a motive and a motive, if once you have the completed scripture, then you throw away the incomplete scripture. So once you have the completed thing, you throw away the Matthew and Mark. Jason, you missed my position precisely. That's not precisely my position. Notice my position. I ain't done that. Here it is right here. Read it, Jason. Here's my position precisely. It's not that the revelation, that God's word is what was revealed by tongues. Like, if somebody is speaking in tongues in a church back then, might have said, he that believes is baptized, what we say. He might have said that in tongues. We didn't throw away that concept, Jason. We didn't throw away that truth. That was never thrown away. That was put on in the Bible, Mark 16:16. It's the means by which God provides the complete revelation comes into existence. The means by which God provides that revelation in parts, prophecy, tongues, and miraculous prophecy go away. It's the means. You see, the revelation is the same. The revelation that you could get from tongues and prophecy and miraculous knowledge, assuming you had all of it, would be the same what we read about in the New Testament. But once you had it all in the New Testament, this is the means by which God revealed in the New Testament law too. That's the means, the Scriptures. Once you had this means, you didn't need the other means because you got all of the Word of God right here in front of you. You don't need to get it in part. You see that? Now put up the next chart today. And this chart directly answers what he said. And that's a good argument, Jason. I suspect that you've been listening to Mr. Hancock. Okay, I think he's the first one I ever heard say that. My whole response, my whole must be the same nature as the part argument is. If the pieces are gone and the whole must be gone, then the whole would be gone because the whole was made up of pieces. But let me illustrate that with my friend Ethel, Jason. If Fred offered Ethel a piece of an apple, and Ethel replied, no, thank you, I want a whole one, would Ethel be asking for a whole apple or a whole orange? We brought that up. Now let me ask you. But was he necessarily asking for the same apple? No.
He had a piece already cut out. She says, I don't want a I don't want that part. I want a whole.
Well, it could be another apple,
but it would be a whole apple, not a whole orange. That's the point.
I wish I had a chalkboard where I could diagram it.
But if you think of a circle as the complete New Testament law, or the New Testament law, at first, in the first century, you had the means by which they got that was tongues and prophecy, and they only got parts of it at the time. When the guy prophesied, he that believes was baptized and saved, they knew that truth. But they might not have known baptized in chapter 2, verse 11. But they hadn't gotten that means. You see what I'm saying? But when that circle became complete, when you got this, the scriptures together, put together, that made that circle complete, you didn't need to come anymore. You see what I'm saying? So once you have the means by which to get complete revelation, you don't need the means by which to get the partial revelation, or the revelation in parts. And then he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, in trying to show that there's going to be a tense in which you have hope in heaven. Jake, that's not what this verse means. If it says, when it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Jason, that's not the point of 1 Corinthians 15 to point out that we're going to have hope, nor this verse, that we're going to have hope in the afterlife. That's not what it's saying. What he's trying to say is if Christ be not resurrected, then we're not going to be resurrected. And he said, if there is no resurrection, in other words, if we don't have hope now in an afterlife, then we're most miserable. If the only thing we have to look forward to is this life, then we're miserable. But if we have the afterlife to look forward to, the resurrection, then it's worthwhile to be a Christian. He's not saying we're going to have hope while we're in the afterlife. He's saying now we have hope that we one day will go to heaven. He's saying that if we don't only have hope in this life, in other words, we don't have hope of heaven, we're just going to be able to enjoy this life and that's it, then we're miserable because we're giving up a lot of things in this life to be a Christian. But he says, no, we don't just have hope in this life, we have hope that one day we'll go to heaven. Jason, you see that point? You missed the point of the whole chapter. You missed the point of that verse. Now, why did you say that? When in your question, I asked you, in Romans chapter 8, we have hope talked about. What was the point of that passage? Was Paul's point that the hope would cease at the second coming of heaven? You said yes. You said second coming slash heaven. He admitted in the question that hope would stop at the second coming of Christ. But then, well, he didn't know where I was going with it. Then, I didn't. Because when I showed him where I was going with it, and when I showed him the consequences of the answer to the question, he tried to change the answer then. You see that? Now, why would he try to change the answer? First, he said hope is going to stop at the second coming. You can look at this answer to the question anytime you want to. Then his last thing he asked, I showed him where I was going with that, he tried to change it. He said, well, now we're going to have this hope and sense in heaven. Why did he change that? Now, if this didn't help prove my position, he wouldn't have said the need to change it. The fact that he changed his answer showed that the point proved my position, or he wouldn't have felt the need to change it. He changed it. Now, the truth of the matter is that Romans 8, 24 and 25, he misused 1 Corinthians 15, that's not what's coming. Romans 8 showed, just as he said, that hope will stop at the second coming. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 shows that hope will continue to go on the path for perfect. You know what the point of 1 Corinthians 13, 18, 13 is about now abideth and things like that? It's saying these things are going to stop, but now these things will abide, faith, hope, and charity. That's the contrast. And means with logical import, remember? And so, and now these will abide. Tongues and prophecy will stop, but that was the purpose. But these, faith and hope, will abide. Do you see that? And so we've shown from that passage that hope will not stop at that which is perfect. But according to his own admission, that is before he knew where I was going with it, according to his own admission, he said hope would stop at the second coming. So let me ask you a question. If hope stops at the second coming, but it doesn't stop at perfect, can't you see that hope that the perfect and the second coming are not at the same time? I think you permitted it. If you have hope here, I mean if you have the perfect here and hope keeps on going past that and then it stops at the second coming, that shows they're not at the same time. And then he brought up face to face. Put up my chart N7, Nathaniel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the verses that I didn't notice in detail as much in my first speech, verse 11 and 12, we have three illustrations. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. We have three analogies or illustrations here.
First of all, this thing about when the partial is done away, the perfect will come, that's life, a person growing up and being a child. When we become a man, we put away childish things. That's an analogy. Okay? Then he says, the fact that prophecy, tongues, miraculous knowledge, that is revelation of heart, will be done away, that is like seeing someone through a dark glass. No, it's like looking through a muddy mirror or a dark piece of glass. You can't see clearly. That's what it was like with tongues, miraculous knowledge, and prophecy. You didn't get to see the whole revelation at once. It's like looking through a glass. It's not clear. But when you get the complete revelation, that's like seeing someone face to face. Or in other words, a glass that is so clear that it's just like looking at them face to face without a glass there. It's that clear. That's what having the complete revelation is like. That's how well we can understand the will of God compared to what we can understand it when we only have revelation part. And then the same thing, it's another analogy making the same point. He says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. In other words, now we know incompletely. We only have the revelation part. Then we'll know completely. We'll know completely. Once we get the New Testament Scriptures, we'll know all the New Covenant, all the New Testament law completely. That's the point. Now Jason, raise it up in family, said that here face-to-face, he thinks it has to refer to Christ, face-to-face with Christ literally, therefore this has to be talking about the second coming. But of course, we've shown in the answer to the question that face-to-face does not always mean that. For example, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. Everybody turn to Deuteronomy 5, 4 through 5. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. This is Moses talking to the people. Did the Lord actually literally talk with him face to face? Moses said that he did, but notice what he said in verse 5. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the work of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up in the mount. Now, first Moses said, the Lord taught me you face to face. Then he said, no, you need to go up to the mountain because you were scared. I got stood between you and God. Now, they looked at God face to face, but not literally. Now, Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 11 and 12. Exodus 33, verse 11 and 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but he heard of God for the son of none, a young man departed not out. Not out of character. Notice verse 11 says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Then look at verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You see, the Lord said he saw me face to face, but not literally. Because if he had literally seen face to face, he couldn't have lived. He would have died. You see that? Now back in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 and 12, face to face here is not talking about literally face to face with Christ. It doesn't even say he's talking about Christ. That's just what Jason said. This is not face-to-face literally, but it's just an analogy. In other words, having the revelation in parts with tongues, prophecy, and miraculous knowledge, that's like looking through a dirty glass at somebody. You can't see them very clearly. But once we get the revelation in whole, and this completed New Testament Scripture, that's like looking through a glass so clearly, face-to-face with a person, that it's just as if the glass wasn't even there, so clear. You see that? Now, one other point before we move on. Jason, if this means face-to-face literally, once we get to the second coming, then the conclusion would have to be that now we're looking at Jesus face-to-face, literally, with a dark glass in the place, a dirty glass. If this is literal, then that means we have to be looking at Jesus face-to-face, literally, except there's a dirty glass in the place instead of a clear glass. He doesn't believe that, and that shows he really doesn't believe his own argument. Now, he brought up, how much time, Tommy? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. That was a good verse, Jason. But you know, there's nothing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 that indicates that it's parallel to 1 Corinthians 13. Nothing there to indicate that. And then he brought up, he said, his answer to Zechariah 13 was that if the true prophets passed away when Jesus died, then what he's talking about on the day of his death, how do you explain to be a true prophet after that, and from that? I explained that, Jason. I told you that in that day referred to a time period. Not a 24-hour day. In the time period of Jesus' death, the true prophets can go away. That matches my position. Not on that exact day, but in the time period of the first coming of Christ. Not the second coming of Christ. And you know what Jason did? He presented a problem with my position, but he didn't answer the argument. You see that? Why don't you explain Zechariah 13? Jason, if this is not talking about the time period of the death of Christ, what does Zechariah 13:1 mean when it talks about
A fountain opens to sin and uncleanness. Is that talking about the death of Christ? What are these wounds in my head? Is that talking about the death of Christ? They can look upon Him when they appear. Chapter 12, verse 10. Is that talking about the death of Christ? My perspective and the sheep shall be scattered. Chapter 13, verse 7. Is that talking about the death of Christ? Jason, are those talking about the death of Christ? You know that they are. You know that they are. I want you to look at a passage just to show you what in that day does many times in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 4, I'm sorry. These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Do you notice it says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens? Is that talking about one 24-hour day? No, we know it made a 24-hour day. But it says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. In the day, that refers to a time period. A time period. That's what Zechariah 13 is talking about. In that day is the time period, Jacob. The time period surrounding the death of Christ, the first coming of Christ. We appreciate you listening, and we hope that you'll listen to the next two speeches, or the next three. But I think that 1 Corinthians 13, if you'll consider that, and you'll consider Zechariah 13, you'll see that miraculous gifts are not for sale.